So we are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus each week. And today, we're going to look at a story that is exclusive to the Gospel of Luke. Remember, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus in our Christian writings. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And sometimes stories of Jesus are in all four, or three, or two of them, but sometimes a story is exclusively in only one account. And today's story is only found in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to look at this story together, starting with Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home, and he sat down to eat. Now, this is interesting because the Pharisees were not always on super good terms with Jesus, right? As an organization, not that every Pharisee felt the same way about Jesus as every other one, but as a whole, that religious movement and those religious leaders weren't super fond of the guy, okay? They just weren't. And so this Pharisee has him for dinner. Now, as we read the story, I think we're going to see that he's got apprehensions about Jesus himself. I do believe there were Pharisees who believed on Jesus. We have record of a couple who at some point come to faith in him, but most of them did not, and this one doesn't seem to today. He's at least intrigued by Jesus. Perhaps he wants him to come to his house because he's a sort of a celebrity figure with all that he was doing and the ruckus he was creating. Perhaps he wants to scrutinize him. We're going to see that this Pharisee, who, by the way, whose name is Simon, Simon and his friends are all there in the house, and Simon's hosting it. And perhaps he wants to scrutinize or debate Jesus over a meal. That happens sometimes too. I don't know. All I know is that he invited Jesus to his house, and Jesus said yes. And that is interesting to me. Because a few weeks ago, we saw where Jesus called a tax collector named Matthew to follow him. And then Jesus went to Matthew's house for a party that Matthew threw with all of his tax collector friends and a bunch of other quote-unquote disreputable sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, criticized Jesus for eating and hanging out with those kinds of people, but some of those people became a part of Jesus' entourage, and that bothered the religious people. They thought, you shouldn't be associating with people like that. I mean, you know, they'll get the wrong idea. You know, people, it looks bad, and they should just be kept at arm's length because of the kind of life they live, and they were mad at Jesus for doing that. But Jesus didn't care. And at the same time, Jesus also was willing to eat at the Pharisee's house. He didn't say, you've put me in a box, and now I'm on this side of the spectrum, and I'm gonna shun those who found fault. He would go anywhere he was welcome. God is always reaching out for all people, and whether they're the kind of people that he was eating with in Matthew's story or the religious people today that were hostile towards him, Jesus wanted everybody to know, I'm here for you if you want a relationship. So he went to a Pharisee's house to eat. Well, he's not the only one that showed up. Are you ready for this? Verse number 37 says this, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. So notice it says a certain immoral woman. That is not an overstatement. We're going to see the verbiage later in the story today that she was a very immoral woman. In the city, she was known in the community for being a bad apple. Like all the respectable women and men of the community would be like, oh, tisk, 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 you know. She was an immoral woman, and reputably so. But she had heard that Jesus was showing up to this person's house, and she walks in with a very beautiful jar of expensive perfume and puts herself in the middle of today's story. It says in verse 38, then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. This is a very dramatic story. In fact, for some people, it's an uncomfortable story to read. It would definitely be an uncomfortable thing to witness if you were show up in a place and you saw that happening. You'd be like, oh, man, awkward, you know? And yet she's coming to do this not because you know, it's not like a typical woman and a man in some kind of weird moment here. This is a woman who understood that Jesus was not some man in the community. He was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah, birth from ancient times, the Savior of the world who came, and he was who he said he was, and he was the one who would die for our sins and rise again and be our Savior, because he was God in a body. And she believed that, understood that so clearly that she said, I'm not going to miss a chance to come and adore him. Now, many of us can relate to the feelings of passion and worship that we have towards God, perhaps in song or perhaps in personal, private, or public group, corporate expression of feeling our love for the Lord in such a personal way. But she had the chance to be there at his feet and say, I know who you are. I believe that, and I believe what you came to do for me and all of us, and I worship you. It's powerful and it's beautiful. However, it says in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. I mean, she is a sinner. It's interesting that in the story, the Pharisee, Simon, he is not so impressed. First of all, he knows this woman. She is a sinner. Everyone knows who she is. Right? And he knows who she is, and he's like, ugh. But he's also looking at Jesus, and he thinks it to himself. He doesn't say it out loud, to his credit, because people have been known in the stories of Jesus to say things out loud to make other people very uncomfortable. This man keeps it to himself, but he thinks to himself in his mind, Jesus must not be all that some people think he is. I'm just losing a little bit of my esteem for him. You know why? Because if he were a prophet, he would have the ability to foresee who this woman is that we all know, and he would be aware of the kind of person that he would not let her touch him like this. Therefore, I'm going to take him down a few pegs in my mind. Or if he did know the kind of woman she was and he still let her so close to him in his presence without chasing her away, I mean, he didn't do that either. So I'm still going to take him down a few pegs in my mind. Something's wrong with this guy if he lets this woman be here close to him like that. She does not belong. That's what he's thinking. Now, it's interesting. He's going to discount all the miracles that Jesus has done. Jesus has healed people. Jesus has done so many wonderful things. But he's looking past all of Jesus' amazing work and all of his amazing teaching and is going to judge Jesus based upon his proximity to this woman. And before we throw too many stones at Simon the Pharisee, most of us as humans can relate to that thought process and that temptation to think that way on some level of our lives, whether we do it consciously or subconsciously. Because this, too often we decide whether people are spiritual based on whether they see others as sinful. It's not just that we want an opinion about who's sinful and who's not. I want to judge you based upon, do you see them as sinful as I do? If I think someone's bad and you don't think they're bad, well, then that says something bad about you. If you think less of them, if you don't think less of them like I do, I just don't know how you could be spiritual and not see how terrible that person is or that group of people. If you don't have the same disdain for a group of people who I think are wrong or bad, then I just have a hard time thinking that you're very spiritual. Again, ignoring whatever else the person stands for, believes, does, lives right, lives a good, moral, decent life. Yeah, but I'm going to judge you by, do you see other people the way I see them? If I like somebody, then you should like them also, and if you don't, then something's wrong with you. If I don't like somebody, you should agree with me, or something's wrong with you, and we'll judge people because they should agree with our view of others. Isn't that prideful? But that's human. I see it in culture all the time. I've said this recently. I've sadly seen in recent days, thanks to social media, pastors and church leaders who are sometimes, and churches who are sometimes condemned by other religious people, not because the church is not doing good work or preaching the gospel or lifting up the message of Jesus. They're condemned because they are willing to be open-handed and to people that other religious folks don't think the church should be so welcoming towards. Ooh. And so they criticize. That's how you evaluate these good people, this good leader, or whoever it may be, because they say, all they're good, they don't have the same angst towards other people that you do, so something must be wrong with them. That's pride. Because here's why. Because pride says, if you can't see how bad they are, I can't see how you could be good. I mean, if you were really as spiritual as me, you'd share all my views about everything, including other people. And if you can't see how bad someone else is, how can you be good? Isn't that a terrible, prideful outlook? And yet it's so human to condemn others. Not just other people we think are wrong, but other people for not sharing our view about what's wrong or who's wrong. And Simon's doing that to Jesus right now. He says he would not let this woman at his feet washing them, kissing them, and doing this moment in this place. Now, he didn't chase her out of the room. He probably wanted to see what Jesus would do. But he says if he was really a good guy, he would have the same opinion of her that we do, and he sure wouldn't let her in this space. Well, Jesus happens to know what Simon's thoughts are. Verse 40, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Well, Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And by the way, folks, that is right, isn't it? The man who he forgave the small debt for, that man may have thought to himself, I appreciate it, but I could have eventually paid off that debt myself. The man forgiven for the smaller debt might have thought to himself, you know, I just needed to renegotiate the terms of the contract. If you were to give me a little more time, I could have figured it out, but hey, it was nice of him to forgive me the debt, so I'm still grateful, that was nice. Whereas the other person is like, I could have never repaid that debt. I know what a huge benefit it was for him to forgive me, and therefore I am very grateful because I've been forgiven for much. And Jesus points that out. Now, why did he tell that story? Well, he then addresses the elephant in the room that no one's been talking about, but everyone's been thinking about. Verse 44 says, Then Jesus turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. Simon, when I entered your home, you did not offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, there's a lot going on in that verse right there. I want to just take a moment to talk about that. It was normal, common hospitality in that culture. Normal, common hospitality for people to have a way to wash someone's feet when they entered their property, their home, their place of business, their place of worship. Because people would get very dusty, whether they were barefoot or in sandals, they get very dusty feet on the roads. And they would come into a place, and so they would take their shoes off if they were wearing shoes. And someone would stop, and they'd have places to wash their dusty feet. Whether they would have a servant in their house who would wash their feet, or whether it was one of their family members, probably the youngest one, look, or perhaps they themselves would wash their guest's feet. Or they would at least offer them water to wash their own feet. It was common courtesy for someone to be able to come in, wipe the dust off their feet, dry their feet off, and be refreshed as a guest in their house. That was so common that we don't even read about it in most of the stories. It was just a cultural norm. Like, you don't write it in every story because it's like saying, and then he opened the door, you know, duh. It's just, you wash. But in this story, Jesus calls it out and points out that when he arrived at Simon's house, he wasn't even given that courtesy of having his feet, a place to wash his feet off, even washing his own feet off, wasn't given the courtesy. But he says, this woman has gone the extra mile. She has actually washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. Then Jesus says to Simon, he says, Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the first time I came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. He's like, listen, by the way, it was common practice to greet someone with a kiss, not a romantic kiss, but a cultural kiss. We don't do that, but you've seen cultures that do that, a greeting with a kiss on the cheeks or whatever. We like shake hands or hug depending on our personality. Some of us like stay away from everybody, you know. But greeting with a kiss was normal. And Simon didn't offer Jesus that. Now, why would he not offer him that? Standard greeting. It's because Simon, again, is keeping Jesus at arm's length. Simon is not sure. Again, he's a Pharisee. He doesn't want his other Pharisee friends or the men at the table to think they're all cozy together. So he's not going to even show him a courtesy that would be normal, which in turn makes Jesus feel less than a normal guest should feel. But Jesus says, but you know what? She's not self-kissing my feet. Here's what Jesus says. He's pointing out the fact that when Simon, this woman who understood who Jesus was, possibly besides just worshiping him, she might even be appalled that someone that she believes is the Messiah is being so under-welcomed and under-treated in Simon's house. And it's heartbreaking. And she goes the extra mile to just show him the honor that no one else shows them that he deserves. Then Jesus says to Simon, he says, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. Wow. It's interesting because as we read the story, we see that Simon condemned her because of her past, but Jesus commends her for her present. Now, as I say that, I realize that if Simon were suddenly here today defending himself, and by the way, I don't think he would be defending himself if he was here today, but if he was suddenly here defending himself, he might say, hold on, Arlen, hold on now. What do you mean I'm condemning her for her past? Arlen, that's not her past. That's who she is. We saw it earlier. She is a reputedly immoral woman in this community. She is a sinner. Jesus will point it out in a moment in his own words that this is not some past, like, way back when she was immoral and then she changed her life around, but we won't forget who she used to be. That's not what's going on here. Like, we mean her past. I'm talking about last night. This is like who she is, not who she was. It's not her past. But Jesus is saying, I know, but let's forget how righteous Simon and his friends have been all their lives in their mind, how religious they've been coming into this moment, how bad she has been in her lifestyle up into this moment. Jesus is like, in this room, in this time we are in right now, you all have neglected to treat me with basic household courtesy. And she, in this moment, has adored me and worshiped me as the Lord. And I commend her for that. And then Jesus said this. He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. By the way, don't miss that. Jesus does not mince words. He says, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little, well, they show only little love. And that goes back to the story he told about the men who were forgiven for their debts. The idea is this, that if I believe that the gap that exists between God's ideal and my real, there's always a gap there, right? If the gap between God's ideal and my real is pretty small, because I'm pretty awesome, I'm not perfect, but I come pretty close to threading that needle. You know, I'm just saying, if God grades on a curve, I'm going to pass the test, you know? If I believe that my real is close to the ideal of God, then I believe that I might, like Simon the Pharisee, I might need a little help from God. We all need a little help from God to get us over the hump. Would have probably gotten there ourselves eventually, but a little help from God is nice. He helps me. I help him. It's a tag team effort. Knuckles God, you know, I mean, that's my view of my faith. That's my view of my religion. Well, then that's how I'm going to feel about God, because I see myself as good and I see God as helpful. But if a person sees himself the way this woman does, and it's not that Simon wasn't forgiven for much, it's that he didn't see it that way. If we can see ourselves the way this woman did, as really God has been my Savior, he has done so much for me. Oh, the love is off the charts. And Jesus calls that out. And so, can I just pause and point this out? Can you imagine this poor woman in the story? She's overhearing the whole thing. She's right there. They're talking about her in the third person. Don't you love it when you're someplace and people right in front of you are talking about you and you're like, I'm right here, you know? I mean, she's there, and I don't know if she, did she have to come in the house knowing that she would get judged, but she kind of just put that aside because she really wanted to be in front of Jesus? Or did she not even think about that because she was so excited? I don't know where her mind has been, but so far there have been silent judgments. There have been Jesus talking about these macro ideas, and then Jesus calls her out and talks about her in the third person. I tell you, her sins, they are many, they're forgiven. And she's thinking, I wonder if anyone else thinks they are. I wonder if in that moment that woman is thinking, can I ever move past my past? You ever wonder that? Can I ever move past my past? And Jesus then tells her what is already true. What he just told her in that last verse, he tells her again. Verse number 48. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Hey, it's okay. Now, we're going to come back to that thought in just a moment, but let me show you something else first. The next verse tells us that the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Jesus has always ruffled feathers when he says things like this. If you remember a story we saw a few months ago where Jesus was teaching in a house and someone brought a paralyzed man, to him and said, heal him. And Jesus looked at the man and said to him, your sins are forgiven. And it was all the Pharisees at that time who were there to scrutinize Jesus' teaching, heard Jesus say to the man, your sins are forgiven. And they got really upset. They're like, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And if you remember the story, Jesus was like, exactly. Only God can forgive sins, so it's all about who you think I am. If your decision is I'm just another person, then you're going to have a real beef with me saying that. But if I'm God, then I can do that. This is the whole issue. But then Jesus basically says to them in that story, he told them, only God can forgive sins, but there's something else only God can do. Heal a paralyzed man. So check this out. He says to the man, you're healed, and he was healed. Now, that was a cool story we saw before, but in this story, no one's getting healed like that, other than spiritually. But Jesus brings up the same idea, you're forgiven. And the men at the table who have been judging her since she walked in the door, oh, it's her. And then judging Jesus because he lets her not only in the room, but to stay so close to him, like if he was a good person, if he was a spiritual person, he wouldn't let people like that, they don't belong in this space. They don't belong in this space. Get her out of here. He wouldn't let her do that if he knew the kind of person she was. So they're judging Jesus, and then they're judging Jesus for saying she's forgiven. They're just a bunch of grumblers. What a fun party. Don't you love to go to eat at a get-together like this? Everyone's always scrutinizing everything. Ah, I don't agree with that. But Jesus ignores them. He just ignores them. He instead keeps talking to the woman. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Whew, I love that. Your faith has saved you. Interesting. The only person that Jesus declares as having found salvation in the story is her. Not that no one else did. I'm just saying the only person that's pointed out as being saved in the story is this woman. I would think that if we were guessing which ones would have discovered salvation in that moment of Jesus declaring it, it would be a person as righteous as Simon or his table guests. But Jesus only says it about the woman. He says her faith did it. Well, hold on. Shouldn't she have had to prove, like shown some fruit to demonstrate her repentance? Shouldn't she have to go back first and stop the sins that we're pointing out? Shouldn't she have to go stop sinning for a period of time, straighten up her life a while? And then after we are convinced that she's straightened up her life a while and it's shown in the meantime that she stopped misbehaving in ways that we think are wrong and she has denounced her old life and shown she's remorseful publicly, then she can come in and we'll cross our arms and say, okay, I guess you're okay now. And yet Jesus was like, you're saved. None of that is on record. She was just a sinner. But Jesus says, you're saved because of your faith. Because folks, good news, that's what saves all of us. Faith, not our righteousness. It's our faith in who Jesus is and what he came to do. And this woman understands that Jesus was who he said he was and came to do what he came to do, and her faith is what saved her. Whereas everyone else in that room, they were sitting there saying, I don't know if I really believe in who he is. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure. I'm a religious person. I'm a moral person. I'm better than others. I'm better than her. But I just don't know. And Jesus looks at her and says, your faith has saved you. That's a powerful statement in this story. And then the story ends. The story ends right there. Like we have no idea. She apparently goes in peace. Like, I don't know what happens afterwards. Is Jesus like, okay, guys, well, that was fun. Pass the biscuits. I'm ready for some more food. I don't know. We can only imagine how this story goes after this because Luke doesn't tell us. So we'll stop there too. But I want to take a few minutes and just make a couple applications to you and me about loving our Lord. And I know, just like the story taught us today, we're never going to love him if we don't think he did that much for us. If we are of the opinion that we came pretty close, if you and I share the opinion that we're pretty close to righteous, we're pretty close to, you know, again, if God grades on a curve, I'm good. I'm pretty close, and he helps me over the hump. He helps me, I help him. I'm a pretty decent person. Then we're not going to have our view of ourselves and Jesus might be skewed by that. But if we can believe that we are really needing us, that all of us come short of God's glory, that sin separated us from God and we needed a Savior, he rescued us. Well, then we're going to love him like that. So, you know who understood this very well? Was Paul the Apostle. Remember Paul the Apostle? He comes in later. But let me just remind you that Paul once wrote in his book to the Philippians, he wrote his resume. It was pretty impressive. He's like, I know the scriptures better than anybody. I do all these good things. I was more devout than anyone. I was more righteous than everybody around me in my country. But then he says when he came to Christ, when he heard the message of Jesus, he considered all of that to be worthless now. And later he wrote that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I'm reading that thinking, come on, Paul, you weren't chief of sinners. Come on, buddy. I mean, we saw your self-written resume. You're a good one. But Paul says no. Because like John the Baptizer saw a couple weeks ago, that no matter how good we are amongst humans, we all need a Savior. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no people who get in different ways to be right with God. We all come through the same door that is Jesus Christ. And all of us need a Savior, the same as people, whether we think they're better than us or they think they're worse than us or whatever we think about anybody, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. And Paul understood that. But Paul said, you can't see yourself that way. Elsewhere, he wrote, until you can see sin as being exceedingly sinful. As long as we sugarcoat my sins and say, well, mine aren't that bad. I have excuses for them. Then I don't need as much saving, or somebody else's sins are very bad to me. But if we just realize that I'm a completely as much of need of a Savior as anybody else, and he saved me, then I can love him like I should. So if we're going to love him like that, how can we do it? Two ways, and we'll be done. Two ways, and they're both in the story today. The first way is this. Worship him because you're forgiven. That's the answer. That's what the women showed us in the story. Worship him because you're forgiven. Here's the deal. You know, when we come to church on Sundays, and this is not just public, this is private worship, but when we come to church on Sundays, for example, when the team is singing songs up here, worship songs, and we're singing, they're leading us and singing together. Have you noticed that none of the songs we sing are entitled How Great I Am? It's not in our repertoire. We sing How Great Is Our God. Our God is greater, stronger, higher than any other. We don't sing about how amazing I am. We sing about this is amazing grace, unfailing love, that he would take my place, he would bear my cross. We sing about how we can boldly approach his throne of grace. We sing of our Redeemer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, and I know that, I believe that some people go to church, and I hope that none of us do this. But if you come to this church or go to any church, anyone goes to church thinking that church is a place that we show up because the goodies are here. Woo-hoo, the goodies are here, man. Pray for revival out there. It's a mess, but the goodies are here, you know. And God, thanks for the helping hand. We're here to help you too. Knuckles, and we're chest bumping each other because, you know, if that's our view of what church is about or gatherings about or worship's about, we are missing it. We come and worship him because he's the hero of our story. He's the Savior. And we worship him because we're forgiven. And if we understand that, we can love him and worship him that way. There's a second way we can show him love, and that is welcome those who want to worship him. In the story today, Simon, it was his house. He could have chased that woman right out of the house. He didn't, probably because he wanted Jesus to make the hard decision, but he didn't think she belonged. Imagine had Simon chased her out or kept her out from coming in. Not only would Simon have been less than hospitable to Jesus himself, but he would have stopped anybody else from giving him the honor that he was shown. And there are many of us running around, there's a lot of religious people running around giving ourselves more honor than we give God, and also keeping everyone else at club's length away if we don't think that they belong. But I say, welcome those who want to worship him. Anybody who says, I want to come in the presence of God because I want to lean in faith, I want to lean in to his truth, you're welcome. I don't care where we are in our faith journey. I don't care what our behavior. Come on in. You're like, well, Arlen, I don't think, certainly there are some people, you know, I think that some people just need to change some things before they should be allowed in the room. It's funny that people say that because here's what I've learned through the years. I've learned, this is kind of funny, there are people come every single week who are crummy husbands or wives or parents or children. There are people every week who come to church and you've been struggling for porn for 12 to 30 years. Or some other sin, anger. I could go on and on. And we struggle with those sins, but we show up every week in the house of God because we, either those are acceptable or private sins, and we think that, you know, we should come, even if we're going to probably have another bad week next week as well. Come on now. Some of you, you have some things in your life that you think, yeah, I struggle with that. I'm probably going to keep struggling, but I don't want to, but I do. You know, here's the thing. We'll come week in and week because we feel the presence of Jesus is welcome. How could we ever say to somebody else, you can't? Because I don't think you're worthy. If anyone wants to come walk in the room and say, I believe that Jesus is, I'm at least leaning in. Some of us are like, I need hope. Is he who he says he is? I want to believe that. I do believe that. I'm here. Then welcome. And the problem comes when we become like Simon and we begin to have a caste system. There's those of us who are worthy to be in the presence of God and those who we think should be kept far away until they can check the right boxes for us to say they're welcome. I say, let's look at everything differently. Every other person in this world is someone just like me, a sinner who needs a Savior. And anyone who wants to believe and find that Savior is Jesus. We're all in the same spot, and you're welcome. And I pray that Christians would do that everywhere. I pray that Lighthouse will always be a church that says welcome. And we'll hold ourselves to the test on that one if we ever have to. Let's worship him. We're going to worship him in communion in just a moment here, but let me pray before we do.